This podcast is brought to you by Harvest Family Church in Mississauga, Ontario. For more information, please visit harvestfamilychurch.ca. We hope you are encouraged by today's message from Dr. Earl B. Coulter.
For the next few weeks, I want to take you on a journey through the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New, from the beginning to the end, about the will of God for health and healing. I heard somebody say just recently, it was a teacher who is trained at either Cambridge or Oxford in England, I forgot which one. He made a statement and he said, healing, divine healing, some people get healed and some people do not. And he left it like that. And I thought that was very profound until I started to think about it. And I think that I would like to say it like this. Some people get healed, some people do not, but healing is available to everybody. Some people get healed and some people do not, but healing is available to everybody. So I'm asked from time to time, why don't some people get healed? Now that is a difficult question because you don't know on individual cases why that is. And there's no use of trying to decide because you don't know people's hearts or you don't know where they're at. But you could think of some things that are evident in Scripture. Some don't get healed because of the lack of faith. But that wouldn't be everybody. Some people don't get healed. Like Jesus said one time, he said to one man, he said, go and sin no more. That's the worst thing come upon you. So we could say sin in somebody's life would cause them not to get healed. Or not walking in the commandment of love, let's say. I'm just throwing these things out. Medical science tells us, for example, that stress, a continued a diet of stress can cause all kinds of things in the body or in the mind. Bitterness rising up. Bible talks about bitterness troubling you. That's a possibility. Worry. Medical science talks about worry as a cause of sickness in the body. So you could think up all kinds of reasons, but in an individual case, you don't know. And you shouldn't determine that, and you shouldn't tell somebody this is the reason why you're not getting healed, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, because you don't know. So I want to take you, but I want to take you on a journey through the scriptures regarding the will of God for healing. So we're going to say it like this. Healing and health is available to all because of, and then we'll deal with certain things. Now, I could have said it last couple of weeks. We talked about healing, that the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 4 says that healing, that the Word is medicine or health to your flesh. So we could say healing is available to all because the Word of God is available to all, and it's healing and health. So today I want to start out by saying that healing is available to all. We know the will of God. That's what we're talking about. We know the will of God to heal because of God's original creation. So before that, we want to go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So two things there. God made man in his own image, and everything that he made was good. But the creation now, we couldn't say that. We couldn't say that about man. We couldn't say that about the earth. And the things that we encounter, like sickness and disease or other things, were not in the original creation. Man's original state, created in the image of God, was perfect. There's no flaws, no defects, no sickness, disease, no deformity. The Bible says in Genesis 1:31 that everything that he made was very good. So sickness and disease wouldn't be part of that original creation. Cancer, for example, high blood pressure, weakness, kidney failure, lung failure, heart failure, tumors and growths, are not good, they're not very good. So because of the fall of man, a curse came along and rearranged man and rearranged the earth. Now, on the other hand, when things are restored, back to part of its original creation, we find that even the animal kingdom will be different. For example, in Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So there's a whole change there after the restoration. Death and violence and sickness will be removed in the end, and everything will get back to its original creation. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Oh, by the way, something just comes to my mind. I remember a young boy that I had a lot to do with one day in our backyard. He was told, don't go near that place there because there's a lot of bees. So he played around. Don't go near there. You're going to get stung. So he's playing around, putting water in it, doing whatever he can. All of a sudden he comes charging in the house, just to crying and carrying on. The bees or hornets had made a beeline and gotten his pants and shirt and everything. But see, that wouldn't happen in the restoration. There'd be no bee stings or anything. Everything's going to be perfect in the restoration. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 to 23, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For you know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have a redemption of spirits, but our bodies are still subject to problems. But in the end, in the restoration in heaven, There'll be none of this stuff. Originally, we were rulers in the planet. Remember what I read there in verse 26 and 27? Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In other words, they ruled it. So God created man in his own image, and the image God created him, male and female created he them. They could run through the Garden of Eden. They didn't have to worry about poison ivy, snake bites. There was no such a thing. They would not understand the word headache. There'd be no such a thing. No hurt, no bruising, no deterioration, no sickness, no disease, no fear, no calamity. All this is a result of the fall and not God's will. We see God's will for health and healing because of the original creation. Secondly, we see God's will to heal because of God's will in heaven. If you read, and you go home tonight and you read this, I'm not going to read it all now, but if you read chapters 21 and 22 of the book of Revelation, you will have a description of heaven. The end of things as we know it would be like the beginning. If you compare the two, compare creation prior to the fall and then the end in the new heavens and new earth, it's similar. For instance, Revelation 21. One through four. It's always better to let a sneeze go because you hold it. You blow your fingers off and your ears pop out and everything. So you have the freedom in our Wednesday night Bible study. If you want to sneeze, just let it rip. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. 1 and 4. Then I saw a new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be any, there will be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That God's will in heaven, no tears, no pain, no sorrow, no dying, no more funeral processions, no more hospitals, no cemeteries, no more psychiatric wards, no more curse. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 22. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So there's no curse that includes all this negative stuff before the fall, no curse after the restoration. So it's not hard to figure out the will of God for healing. But this is his desire. Not hard to figure it out. In between the original creation and the new heavens and the new earth, something came along to cause sickness and disease, and a deterioration of the procreation of the human nature, the human frame. And it was sin. Sin, separation from God, sin is not adhering to God's will. So because of sin, sickness came in on the scene. The devil was given rights by Adam, and he brought sickness and disease into the human race. Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. When the enemy is removed, there's no sickness, no pain, no disease. And so Jesus prays, and then he teaches us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you see, we know what his will is in heaven because we see this restoration thing happening. Would be true right now. So that the curse producing sickness and disease is not his will. If his will on the earth, if its will on the earth, and this matter was being done on earth, we wouldn't have to pray. If his will was being done here, we wouldn't have to pray that prayer. Will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So what he's saying in here, I want you to pray that so we can enjoy the will of God regarding healing right here and right now. And he actually said this in the Old Testament covenant to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 11:18-21. They, like us, are living between the original creation and the restoration in heaven. So he said, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. So we can see here that God says, okay, now in the original creation it wasn't like that, in the restoration and the new heaven it wasn't like that, but I'm making a covenant with you. If you do certain things and follow me, I'll see to it that you can live like days of heaven. You can have health and healing. And then in the new covenant, we find in the book of Hebrews that it's said that we have a better covenant. Let's read it, Hebrews 8:6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. We have a better covenant, established upon better promises, more solid, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of God, if you will, the blood of Jesus and his word. So if it would be God's will for you to be sick here, then it would be in heaven you'll be sicker. Why? Because in heaven God's will is unhindered, but we know that it's God's will for us to be healed because of those two situations. Original creation, the restoration. We can see God's will. What was God's will? We can say what will be God's will. And then because Jesus is the same, Hebrews 13:8, because Jesus is the same yesterday and forever, he's also the same today. So it's God's will for people to be healed. And healing, therefore, is available to all, even though some people don't get healed and some people do. Now, when I say that statement, it means, therefore, because healing is available to all, some people don't get healed, some people do. I would want to say myself, if I heard that statement, if I was listening to myself preach that statement, I'd be out there thinking, I'm going to be the ones that get it. I'm going to find out how to get that. I'm not going to base my theology or my faith adventure on somebody else's experience. Never base your theology or your faith on somebody else's experience, because it's a true statement. Some people get healed and some people don't. You don't know why some people don't. You can't figure that out. Don't try to. You just say to yourself, okay, if healing is available, then I'm going to go after it. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The problem is with some Christians, they go around taking people's temperature and they're trying to tell them why they're not getting healed. That's a dangerous thing because you don't know. And so I would do a MYOB. I would do mind your own business in these regards and let people deal with it themselves, pray for them, but they have to deal with themselves. All right, we know God's will for healing because of the original creation, because of the restoration in heaven. Also, we know God's will to be healed because of the origin of sickness and disease. Now, as I go through all of these in the next few weeks, you'll recognize that I use scripture, some scripture, over and over again because there's different points to be made in different scriptures. I want you to be thoroughly versed in the idea of God's will to be healed because that's going to help your faith when you can see it all through scripture. If sickness and disease is not part of God's original creation, then where does it come from? This is what we want to answer in this question. So Romans chapter 5, verse 12, says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:12 answers the question. There is a death cycle and there is a life cycle. Look at Romans chapter 8 verses 2 and 3. Talking to the Christian, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For what God has done, what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Paul has already said in chapter 7, he says, I see two laws warring, one against the other. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, the law of sin and death. Sometimes what I want to do, I don't do because I yield to the law of sin and death. So I see two cycles here that works in us, the life cycle and the death cycle. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it you shall surely die. We know he didn't die physically at that point, but he died spiritually. When he dies spiritually, the law of death, the spirit of death, starts to take over. And the devil, on the other hand, became the god of this world. We've already talked about Satan bringing it in, so he's going to bring this into the human family. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And it's interesting that Jesus healed all the world oppressed of the devil. We've got to remember the origin is sin caused by Adam and Eve yielding to that, to Satan, producing then in them the law of sin and death. So Jesus went about doing good in Acts 10:38, healing all the oppressed of the devil. Look at Luke chapter 13. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. So Jesus says, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Notice then, along with those scriptures, James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then the desire, when it is conceived, brings birth to sin, and when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So we have this, these two laws that are operating, the law of sin and death, the law of life, the spirit of life in Christ. The spirit of death is manifested in many ways in our society. It's manifested in poverty and confusion, mental oppression, violence, sickness and disease, and every other kind of thing. So I want you to notice now in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. This is helping us see these things. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So we see in us here the law of life in Christ, the spirit of life in Christ. We see the law of sin and death. And what Paul is saying here, thanks be to God, when he put the law of the spirit of life in Christ in me and I yield to it, I yield to that which is good. I yield to the things I want to do instead of the things I don't want to do. And then we can say I can yield to healing or I can yield to sickness and disease. The law of the spirit of life in Christ is very powerful. Because when you think about it, it took centuries for the law of sin and death to work in the flesh as we look back into the original creation in the book of Genesis. You have these two things going on. The law of sin and death, the law of life in Christ. The law of life in Christ, or in that case, the law of God working in them. But the law of sin and death worked in their flesh, and it took hundreds of years for it to work. Look at Adam. He lived 930 years. It took a long time for the law of sin and death to work. Seth, who replaced Abel, you remember as the third brother, lived 912 years. Enoch lived 365 years. Methuselah, you remember the contest we used to have in Sunday school, who lived the longest? Methuselah lived how many years? 169, everybody knows that. Noah, when they had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, he was about 500 years old. He was 600 years old when they were in the flood. He died at 950 years. So it took a long time for the law of sin and death to work in the flesh of these people. Because don't forget, they were created perfect. I mean, you know, Adam and Eve and... It took a while to get in, and this is why in our society today, over the centuries, impurities and imperfections got into the human family. You got little babies born sick, and it gets into the. Scientists tell us that interesting medical term. Science tells us that the cells of the body are replaced or should be replaced every so many years. So theoretically, we should live on forever. So the introduction of the sin or death cycle messed up the cell cycle so that the aging process begins, because each time the cell replacement is to take place, it doesn't come back to full cycle. Your skin when you're older. It's like a snake. Starts to flake. The cell cycle doesn't come back to full. So the aging process starts. It's interesting about that's an interesting. You should give it some more thought and treat that a little better. So the introduction of the sin cycle or the death cycle messed up the cell cycle. So each time the cell reproduction doesn't come back to full circle, and so the aging process begins. Now you add that, you add sin to that then, and here's Romans 6:23, a major one. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that there's a way, there's a price to be paid for sin, for missing the mark. But you should never get angry as soon as you, well, you know, I didn't have anything to do with this, Adam and Eve, you know. But you never get mad at Adam and Eve, because if you had been there, you'd have done the same thing. Let me give you an example. Have you ever done anything wrong that you knew was wrong? Anybody? Everybody out there looks like halos tonight, right? No, doing something that you know is wrong would be the same thing that Adam and Eve did. And every one of you would be guilty. So everybody has sinned in the same way, except Jesus. So that's why Jesus, of course, had to lay down his life for us so we could have another chance. And it's very interesting in this little process in terms of the sin thing. Now, the human flesh has got imperfections in them after these centuries, and this is why you have children that are born with sickness and disease. But children are not born with the sin thing. It's very interesting. In Romans chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, but sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. So as a child, when you're confronted with right and wrong, the sin principle that's in available rises and comes alive in them, and they die spiritually. That's why then after a while they have to be born again. But up to the age of accountability, let's say, they don't sin, because it hasn't come to them yet of right and wrong inside. Sin comes alive when the commandment comes of right or wrong. I'll pick the wrong, and then I die spiritually. This is why we try to explain to people who phone and say they want to have their child done. This is how they say, could we have our child done? And I say, you know, the child's already done. You don't have to have your child. They mean baptized, getting the child ready for heaven. I explain to them the child already ready for heaven. But then when they don't have any knowledge of the new birth, then it's, you know, it's all ritual and all that. There's a big difference between baby baptism and infant baptism and infant dedication. Because there the child is being dedicated to the Lord, but the parents are actually dedicating themselves to bring up the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. One minister said, sickness is the foul offspring of its father Satan and its mother sin. So Jesus had to come to take care of the sin problem. You understand that there's not a sin problem regarding people getting into heaven. It's not a sin problem. When you look into 2 Corinthians, it talks about Jesus. Well, maybe you better. Do I have that in here? Hang on. No. So let's go into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just for a minute. Sin problem is around. The death cycle is available, but that sin problem doesn't keep us out of heaven. Let's see here. Yeah, 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sin or trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So God is not holding people's sins against them. He dealt with that. What happens is that what separates them is not accepting Christ as Savior and Lord. That's why he's told us to go and be ambassadors to share with them this good news. Tell them the good news. They don't know the good news. So he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took upon himself not only our sin, but our sicknesses, our diseases. He took upon himself that which causes problems in our spirit, sin, that which causes problem in our flesh, sickness, disease, that which causes problems in the soul realm or our minds, peace. Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, our pain and sicknesses. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, sin. He was bruised for our iniquity, sin. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. That's in the soul realm. And with his stripes we are healed. That's the flesh. God dealt with all of these things in Christ, making available to us salvation, peace, and health. So because we know that it is God's will because of the origin of sickness and disease. So just as God took care of sin in Christ, he took care of sickness. Just as you receive salvation by faith, you receive healing by faith. Salvation is available. Salvation is available. Is salvation available? Is salvation available? Well, that means that healing is available because it all comes from the same source. Health is available. Health is available. Salvation is available. All comes out of the same source, Christ. So as we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive him as our healer. So always remember that it's relationship. I don't want you to think of faith as works. Well, I got to get up in the morning and read 5 scriptures, and if I don't read them, I'm going to die. No. It's the 5 scriptures. The word is Jesus himself. Behind the ink on the page is Christ. It's a relationship with Jesus. I think sometimes in our circles we get into works. But you're having a relationship with the Lord as you say, by his stripes I'm healed. You're receiving Jesus as Savior. You're receiving him the same way you receive him as healer. By his stripes I'm healed. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Health and healing is part of the abundant life. Would you say that's true? Health and healing are part of the abundant life. and you make up your mind that you're going to have it, and you're going to have it. You're going to believe God for healing no matter what. And if they put you in the ground, you tell them to put on the tombstone, "I'm still believing." Either way, you win. Are y'all out there? But let's stay around. And the same God that provides healing provides miracles. Same God that does that. So we can believe for healing, on the heels of healing, believe for miracles if you need them. But never, I put that in this note here as well, never base your theology or your believing on the experience of someone else's experience, but only on the Word of God. And I get these questions all the time. Well, how come so-and-so, I mean, they were a beautiful Christian, loved God, and we were so sweet and nice, and they died? I don't know. And neither do you. But I do know that healing is available. See? But I don't know. I gave you a bunch of things as possible, but you don't know that. You don't know the heart. You don't know the thing. You don't know the relationship. You don't know. So we know it's the will of God for healing because of the covenant of healing. Exodus chapter 15. Now this is after they crossed the Red Sea. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log or a tree. Sometimes it's referred to, that same word is used for tree or log or wood. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Now, I always have to bring up that point about the tense of the verb, "I'll put none of these things that I put on the Egyptians." That is a permissive tense as versus causative. God didn't cause that sickness. He permitted it, however. "For I am the Lord, your healer." He says, "I am the Lord that heals if you do something." So the Red Sea, God has delivered them. The enemies are dead. They've got bitter water. The people are murmuring. Moses prayed. God gave a covenant. I'm a healer. That's what I am. I am the healer. So because God never changes, he's still that today. Even if this is an Old Testament covenant, he's still that because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Matter of fact, it says in one of the translations that they showed him a tree and he threw it into water. Is there any other tree referred to in the Bible? Of course, in 1 Peter chapter 2. "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Bitter water, murmuring. Moses prayed. God gave the covenant. Jesus, this tree is a symbol, is a type of the new. Jesus paying the price for our healing and for the whole world. Now, because of the body of Christ, the healing is not limited just to one person doing it, but a whole nation's. You and I laying hands on the sick. The Great Commission. You know, Mark 16, verse 15 talks about go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs shall accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You know, and that's really not talking about the Christians getting healed there. That's talking about people. Every chance you get, every opportunity you get, you should lay hands on somebody if you can, you know, do it sensibly, without being weird. But you can tell them, look, I'm a born-again Christian. When I lay hands on the sick, they recover. According to that, you don't have to say that. After they get healed, just tell them that. But you're supposed to go and lay hands on the sick. Went through all the world, preached the gospel. These signs shall follow them that believe. And it's interesting, in the book of James, it talks to the church and says, if there's any sick among you, the implication is there are not too many. Lay hands on the unbeliever. Now, in terms of the Old Testament covenant, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now these things happened to them as examples, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. All of these things that happened in the Old Covenant are written down for us and for our instruction. So a covenant, what is a covenant? You want to, if it's for our instruction, then we have to figure out what a covenant is. What is a covenant? A covenant is between two people. We keep each part of the bargain. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 to 15. And because, or if you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and your grain and your wine and your oil, an increase of the herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall be not male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will be inflict you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. What is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? The Old Covenant, they had to do some works. The New Covenant, all we have to do is believe it. We got it made in the shade. So this is what we learn that. We there's conditions, of course, but they're different. And the issue is never how long it will take God to do something, but how long it takes us to get into position to receive something. Well, like I said before, you know, the death cycle, the law of the spirit of death, as far as the law of the spirit of life, the death cycle is manifested in many ways, violence and poverty and so on. But one time in our lives, Esther and I loved God passionately, but were broke. Love God. But there was an area that couldn't figure out. I borrowed from every organization available to make it. We were under the barrel, snorkeling. There was, on one hand, the law of the spirit of life in Christ working in one area in terms of our salvation, loving God, but no concept of that he actually wanted us to be blessed financially. Until we found out about it, that salvation means not just salvation of the spirit, but salvation of every area of your life. To be blessed, to be healed, to be delivered, and so on. And then to apply that to our lives, we started applying by faith. Prosperity and tithing and all that. So you can have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ working in one area of your life, and the law of sin and death working in the other area. Sometimes it's ignorance. All we knew growing up in the Pentecostal church is that some get healed and some don't. That's what we knew. Never thought of some get healed and some don't, but healing is available to everybody. And as a kid growing up in church, I couldn't figure out the things. I mean, I saw people healed out of wheelchairs. I was around when the healing revival came between 1947 and 56. We saw all the healing revivalists go through. People got healed left and right. People would come in on wheelchairs. People would come in on stretchers and get healed, and some people wouldn't. And I'm a thinking person, right? So I'm thinking, I don't get this. But it's simple. Receiving Jesus as Savior and receiving Jesus as Healer, receiving Jesus as the Prosperer, is the same thing. Just certain things that you learn about the Spirit of life in Christ and about the law of sin and death. So it's not a matter of how long it takes God to do something, but how long it takes you to get into position to receive it. I don't know how else to explain it. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 25, it says, "You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and will take sickness away from you." So I thought, well, the Lord wants me to have food and drink, obviously. Doesn't want me to starve. And one time in our lives, we were searching for food. At the end of the month, we didn't have anything. I know that we lived at 535 Princess Avenue in London, Ontario. Remember that little house? Two rooms. I was going to school. Esther was working. No money. Her parents showed up with food. They didn't even know. We prayed one of those foxhole prayers. Jesus, we need some food. But I didn't associate any of this stuff. Somehow or another, I didn't get it that he was wanting me. Now, he says, he bless your food and your water. Now, we sanctify our food with the name of Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy 4, 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it be made holy by the word of God and prayer. When you go to the restaurant, you need to pray that prayer. All kind of people are handling your food.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to send in your prayer requests or stories about what God is doing in your life to info@harvestfamilychurch.com.